Blog Talk Radio.
Blessed souls, we're here to serve the Creator with love, that higher love, which can you can access well by tuning in right now to Soul Class number 457, Heart to Heart, from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program number 26. Blessed is our Creator, bracha, blessing, and shalom, peace upon the human family experience. I'm very happy to invite you to join us right now on March 19th, 2015, starting at 3:31 live from the Holy Land, Jerusalem, Israel time. Corresponding to 9:30 Eastern Standard Time, live from Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, the USA, unifying souls, actually. And in a minute, we're going to bring an international human rights activist, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstuck, who will discuss the various hurdles which historically impeded the actualization of atypical human beings, the world mindset brands as disabled, and what we typical human beings can do to help any handicapable human reach his or her mission, fulfill his or her mission here upon this blessed earth. I'd also like to invite you to check out Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstuck, RDEGs, and his wife of Vala Chana Tova's website, enabling you to partner with them in a holy endeavor to help build Jerusalem one educational experience at a time by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org/Jerusalem.html. And before we bring on Rabbi Goldstuck, I'd like to share with you a very pristine teaching from a seminal work called Hayom Yom, which was addressing the Hebrew calendar date of yesterday, the 27th of Adar. And this is a teaching gleaned from the 5th Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Shalom Dov Ber, who was, in fact, a direct descendant of King David and Solomon. And by the way, you're listening to Mordechai Ben David, some call the King of Hasidic Music. He's definitely a nice man and a mensch. But anyway, let's go right now into the teaching of Hayom Yom, and then we'll segue right into Rabbi Goldstuck. And I have to report something a little bit disturbing to Rabbi Goldstuck, and I'm looking forward very much to listen to his response to the disturbing comment I heard yesterday in relation to the Israeli elections. So here we go, and that we're just going to tune that down here. Thank you, MBD. Blessed souls, there's a teaching from the Hayom Yom from yesterday. My father, meaning the 5th Lubavitch Rebbe, said, "Truth is the middle path, an inclination to the right, to be overly stringent with oneself and find faults or sins not in accord with the truth, or an inclination to the left, to be overly indulgent, covering one's faults or being lenient in demands of a voter, which can be translated as service, whether it be praying to the Creator or learning Torah, doing acts of kindness, or generally just fellowshipping with other human beings, out of self-love," meaning not going that extra distance to try to fellowship and partner with other human beings to raise up consciousness. Both these ways are false. And with that being said, here's a man who is definitely pursuing the truth, and he also, blessed souls, he's like an integrative neuropsychologist. My throat is a little bit under, and he gave me a recipe of honey and cumin, a half a teaspoon of honey. I kind of like squeezed out the last drops of that honey and a little cumin, and I drank it, and now my voice sounds, I think, a little bit more human. So with that being said, this is Rabbi Goldstuck, and then we're going to share maybe a post-Purim PowerPoint after Rabbi Goldstuck addresses our audience internationally. And if you want to hear our live version, you can call in at 347-838-8669. Good afternoon, Rabbi, integrative neuropsychologist Eliezer Goldstuck. How are you doing?
Well, I want to say, first of all, hello, Rabbi.
have Don Zusha, integrative, religious psychologist of the emotions, spirit, and Gashmius and Ruchnius. First of all, I have to start off today with a bracha. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihior B'dvaroi.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just sanctified the name of the Most High Creator by saying, "Blessed are you, Creator of the universe, or Lord of the universe, that everything that proceeds out into the world is via your divine attribute of speech." Elias, I'd like to ask you before I make my comment, which I'm sure you're gonna really take a good bite and elucidate on this negativity that came out of the Israeli election, big on a lack of consciousness on certain journalists from the magazine.
You mean something negative came out of the elections?
Well, we have to talk about it because it involves stigmatizing atypical human beings. And let me ask you this. Where do you get the idea of mixing honey and cumin to help my voice sound more human?
Yeah, no. Are you being a Purim dick now and saying that you're like human? No, never mind. Anyhow, listen. First of all, I have to start off because I know where you're going to go. You're going to something real heavy-duty negative. I don't know exactly what you're talking about here yet, but a Jewish man was going through Texas, and he was there for a few days on a business trip. So he checks into a rooming house, in a very, what we'll call a frontier town, okay? So as not to be too conspicuous, he dresses himself up in all Western attire, the shirt, the pants, the boots, the whole thing. And he wants to get the full experience, so he proceeds to the only saloon in town, or in the town he's staying in, right? Mm-hmm. So he goes in, and in no time, he finds himself completely surrounded by men in cowboy clothes, wearing six-shooters, they can carry guns in Texas, and looking like it's a pretty gruff crowd, a tough group here.
Mm-hmm.
So he orders a beer, and he's kind of like staying to himself. And he's sipping his beer, and he's trying to, take in the ambiance of the moment and be as inconspicuous as humanly possible, when suddenly the biggest, burliest, scroungiest-looking specimen of a Texan walks in and starts shouting, "Ah, here's a Jew in here." This Yiddle, this little Jew, is suddenly not enjoying his soiree into the Texas tavern, and he begins cowering behind a few people at the bar, and he doesn't say anything, Now, I know you're in here, so you better speak up. And this big, tall Western guy says, So the Jewish man realizes that sooner or later, he's going to be discovered. He's going to have to face up to this brute of a guy, and he accepts his fate, and the consequences of being Jewish, especially in such a remote place as this. So he stands up and decides he's going to do the only thing he can. He says, "I am a Jew." And the big, tall Western, this gruff-looking Westerner guy, looks at him really angrily, And he says, "What the hell are you doing hiding for?" He says, "Come with me. I need a minion." So, you never know what... I have to tell you a quick story attached to that, because as I was tell this joke, I realized that there was once a flight of there were eight people that were on a twin engine flight going from I think they were going to Nebraska to do a Shabbaton, and they were flying out of San Francisco, either San Francisco or Seattle. It's a true story, A group of shluchim, I don't know if they were all shluchim. I shouldn't say that. But they were all from guys that were on the plane. And suddenly they are in someplace in Wyoming. And there's an engine starts to sputter a little. So the pilot says, "Look, we can try to go all the way to Lincoln, Nebraska, or wherever they were doing this Shabbaton, or we can stop here, And then he realized he had bigger problems, that he wasn't even going to make it to the airport, so he decides to put the plane down in a field.
Right.
Now, this is Wyoming, southern Wyoming. So there's eight Yidden on the plane and the pilot, And The plane touches down, and they're all looking at each other. And, of course, the first thing they're all trying to figure out is, well, first of all, Baruch Hashem, you know, they're all, you know, saying Tehillim and, you know, thanking God and whatever. You know, that's pretty scary stuff, you know.
Right.
So they land the plane, and they decide that they might as well stop and daven mincha as long as they're, you know, they landed. But, you know, they wanted to get all the way to Nebraska before they daven mincha. But they're okay, they'll daven mincha. As they're standing there, all start having this discussion. I wonder why this happened to us. You know, hashgacha pratis, you know, we don't think that things happen by chance. They happen because they were intended. They were supposed to happen that way.
Right.
So everybody's trying to find what's the hashgacha pratis in this moment. What is it? When suddenly, out of nowhere, literally out of nowhere, steps two men who said that they walked over and they said, "You guys are Jewish." And they said, "Yeah, we are." You know, what tipped me off? You know, they're all wearing hats and jackets and, you know, tzitzis and whatever. They said, "Well, you're not going to believe this, but you see right over there in that clearing?" And he points over to where there's a clump of trees and a little clearing. He says, "That's where my father's grave is. He used to live here. And we came here and realized that today, quite randomly, we looked on the headstone and we noticed that today is our father's yahrzeit.
Right.
And we're stuck here. We're not religious Jews, but we wanted to say Kaddish. My brother and I wanted to say Kaddish, but we know you can't do it without a minyan."
Right.
Eight guys on the plane, two brothers. Suddenly, the reason for the plane, the engine going out. Now, here's the best part: they made a minyan at the graveside, said Kaddish to the father. Went back to the plane, and the pilot, who wasn't Jewish, was working on the engine in the meantime, said, "You know, I can't find anything wrong. I started the thing up, and it's working fine. I think we'll go on." They started the plane up. They all got in, took off. The plane worked fine. There was no more problems. Went all the way to Lincoln, Nebraska.
Wow.
I heard that from one of the people that was on that plane.
Wow.
Amazing story. So, you know, when the guy comes in and says, you know, "Where's the Jew?" You know, what the heck are you hiding for, you know?
Right.
I need a minion.
Right, right.
So, yeah, okay, so now let's, first of all, let me do my shout-outs, because if I don't get those in, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to have all these people that I'm going to be, I feel like I'm missing out on. Samila, right. Cheryl, Boss Ruth, Esther, Joan in Chicago, I want to wish you a refuah shlema. Haven't been in touch for a week or so. And I'm working on getting the MRI that we discussed. I'll take care of that. So, Joni, you relax, take it easy, and you get better. I want to say hi to a friend of mine in California, Herbie Goldstein. Herb is an old friend of mine from goes back also to high school. And, you know, just wanted to give him a shout-out. I know that he's still involved in swimming and water polo and all those things that I was involved in way back in the day. Then I want to say hi to Isabella Fink in Paris, France, my dear friend Isabella. And Lady Kuntada, I've been thinking about her lately. I see her on Facebook a lot. Her real name is Judith, takes care of her mother in Bogota, Bolivia, and she goes back and forth. And she, I think that she's in Miami Beach right now, where she lives and has a home now. And is involved in the Chabad community there. Want to give her a shout out. Yitzchak Crawford, I've been thinking about you a lot. He was living out here in Frat and now is living in Muncie, New York. We hope everything works out for you and that everything straightened out and you'll return with your beautiful family to Eretz Yisrael soon.
Amen.
And then there's a fellow online. You know Vernon Soudan, you know?
He's out in California, I believe.
Yeah, he put up a new Facebook picture. He's British, you know, and he's an accountant. And I don't know why, but that picture just grabbed me. You know, it's so typically him. You know, and I've never met him face to face, but we know each other online for years now. And I just wanted to give him a shout-out because I thought it was great. And I want to say to Catherine Saramana, who won 6 Indie Awards for her music last year, has been nominated again for a number of her compositions and performances. I want to wish you Hatzlacha Rabba. I know that she's having some difficulty. Somebody she wrote a song with is trying to take all the credit for the music on that song. And all I want to say to her is drop the song, drop the guy, don't get involved with anything, don't deal with any of the legalities, just move forward. You are more talented in your little finger than this person will ever be. Anyone who has to do something like that doesn't deserve to be a part of any of your wonderful talents. Okay, so that's the end of my shout-outs for this week. Unless you want to add a few, because we got to get moving.
Sure,
here.
Sure. Well, I'd like just a big shout out to Brother James Yaakov and Maggie out in California, Cindy Greenstein, Vaughn out in Denver, Colorado, Ruth Morgan, I think she's out in Texas, Kathy Zirkin Collins, I think is in West Virginia, David Domar, our good old brother Bloke out in England, of course, Shoshana and Yoni Most, or Shoshana Imhoff Most from Pittsburgh, and Rebecca Rader Vanderwerth from North Carolina. Now, Eliezer, what I want to get your feedback on, and I'm sure you're going to, excuse me, I need some more cumin and honey.
Get some more of that tea in there. Drink the tea.
Okay. Amira Haas is a journalist for Haaretz, which we know is not unfortunately, a friendly paper towards the nationalist needs and the integrity and the protection of the Jewish people. And she appeared on a program yesterday, which really, really got my goat. And I'll tell you why. She appeared on the Democracy Now!, which is hosted by Amy Goodman. And Amy Goodman is a very intelligent woman, unfortunately, with distorted viewpoints on what is a proper conduct for the Jewish people. And unfortunately, most of her broadcasts are undermining the sovereignty or the protection and the integrity of the Jewish people. But Amira Haas had commented on the elections which took place just 2 days ago. And she was commenting on coalitions that are built, because if you're not aware of it, Blessed Souls, that Israel is not like the American legislative system or the congressional system or the Senate. It's basically the party that gets the most votes then builds a coalition. There's 120 seats, and they have to get a majority of, I think, 61 in order to then start running the government with all the logistics involved. So Amira Haas was commenting on, quote-unquote, one of the extreme right-wing and most dangerous elements. And then she made a mistake. She called this party Yachad. Now, Yachad didn't actually get any coalition votes from the general election. She meant, I think, either Bayat Yehudi, which is run by Naftali Bennett. And what disturbed me, Eliezer, is that she called the party that Naftali Bennett runs or administrates over, or is the leader, as a dangerous and racist, retarded religious party. Now, I'm trying to think, Eliezer, okay, she doesn't like the views. Hey, freedom of speech, you to whatever extent you can, you do have freedom of speech in Eretz Israel, in the land of Israel, in Medina Israel. Why is she associating political views, which are not like hers, which she's entitled to feel, okay, that's the way it is, as retarded? And yet, the kicker is, Eliezer, is that she didn't even say the right party name. She meant to say Beiteinu. And actually, she quoted Yachad, which is a very leftist organization, which didn't get any coalition votes. So I'm just trying to untangle this confusion within her own mind. But unfortunately, the damage has been done, because that broadcast was broadcast all over the world, where she's associating religious viewpoints as being retarded or atypical. So I'd like you to pull apart that lack of proper Jewish consciousness.
You know, the truth of the matter is that one of the things we learned from the Rebbe, which I really strongly try to adhere to, is if you're discussing something, stick with the ideas. Don't attack the people. So when somebody uses the word retarded, I'm always looking to see if there's a recipe here, because the only place I know where retarded, where we use that terminology today, is like if you're baking bread, you know. You do something to retard the rising of the bread, you know, to slow down the process. That's a a very appropriate word when you're talking about that, or if you're trying to talk about slowing some process down. But when you're talking about human beings as, you know, and calling them names because you disagree with them, immediately in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, what is it that elicited such a response that would, you know, are we talking about really feeble-minded people? I know that in the political process, one of the things that I thought really tragically went against Herzog and Livni in the election was that Herzog was in a surprise debate with Bibi on Channel 1 or 2, I think it was,
mm-hmm.
on television. I didn't see the live debate, but I saw the recording. And he referred to Netanyahu, and he meant to say Yerushalayim. So, and then Netanyahu, of course, started chuckling because he was trying to be funny and he meant to say Netanyahu, I think, and he said Yerushalayim. Whatever, it was the opposite of what he was trying to do. So anytime you get into a discussion where you're trying to belittle the person and use terminology that's going to attack the person personally, you've immediately left the arena of discussion, and the topic is no longer in the realm of, in the genre of logic, but you're now talking emotion. Anytime you get into emotion, you know, you're looking for a fight. You know, politics is not the genteel profession, you know, and there is a lot of attack. But as a political analyst or as a political commentator, to use such a term, it's like, you know, when I remember back in the day in the playgrounds when I was growing up. I don't know about you because you're much younger than I am, but I remember using words like retard and spaz and
right. Yeah. I'm old enough to remember,
you know,
that.
Mm-hmm. So those terms were used to attack a person. Now, literally to try to call somebody out and try to goad them into a fight. You know,
right.
People who do that, you know, it's funny. So I know people who spend an entire lifetime learning how to fight. You know, that's all.
Right.
And the truth of the matter is, and you'll probably back this up, you can probably count on two fingers the number of times that you were in any kind of a physical confrontation in your entire life. Because if you can't, you know, really talk your way out of it, and you really have to do the fight, so it's going to be a two-punch fight. You know, he's
right.
going to punch you and knock you out, or you're going to punch him and knock him out. But realistically, are you going to spend, you know, a lifetime preparing for that moment? No. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay. So anger is one of those things that comes as a result of skepticism. You know, skepticism leads to fear. Fear leads to anger. You know,
right.
Anger leads to, you know, acting out. So anyhow. So all I can say about anyone who does something like that is, something else came to my attention that I have to address here real
okay.
quick. A friend of ours has been experiencing some difficulty in the community in which they live, Noigea, specifically to acceptance and rejection, you know. And I think people move into communities or live in communities that are predominantly from communities, especially if they've recently come to Yiddishkeit from, you know, something, come to their Judaism through another path and didn't grow up in the same community. Oftentimes communities are not as accepting and embracing of the people that that have come to their communities. And I want to say, I remember once my wife was in a shir in Los Angeles. We were visiting there with... you know, with our kids, we took the whole family there for a simcha, I don't remember what it was. And my wife decided to go with a friend of hers to a shir. Shir is a like a class on Shabbos at a. It was a Don Lubavitch.
Sorry for the feedback. No, sorry for the feedback. We had a little
wicked
feedback.
Okay, there's something weird going on. Okay, I can't hear it. All right. So anyhow, so she went to the shir, and the rabbi that was giving the shir got up, and he said the following. He said, if you know somebody who doesn't cover her hair with a tichel or with a shetel, you can't be friends with her.
Wow.
So my wife was like, you know, you have to understand, we're part of the Lubavitch community where, you know, I'm not going to say that every Lubavitch community is an ideal one, but there's more of an air of acceptance and embracing when you get into a Hasidic community that has that's entire purpose is to embrace the new person that's coming to Yiddishkeit versus going into some of these, what I'll call, for lack of a better term, hardcore communities that are pretty much set in their way. So when you know that in the back of their mind, their whole objective is to change you rather than accept you, it becomes very difficult to become part of that community because you may be wearing a tichel of the wrong color, or you may be the husband in the family may be wearing tzitzis that are tied the wrong way or whatever. The point I'm making is that you have to find your place in a community and not worry about the community finding you a place. And that, to me, is probably the most important lesson that we can all learn. You know, I think that, you know, in the Chayenu this week, it talks about the sacrifices that we did, nefesh ki techta bishgaga, if a person unintentionally transgresses. And it talks about, you know, what happens, what type of a korban they had to bring, et cetera, et cetera. Right. And it says, but the Rebbe brings out a very interesting point. We don't need to atone for a misdeed, for that kind of a misdeed, because it was done unintentionally. Right. I say that the communities that are doing these things are doing them unintentionally because they don't realize that something that is very insignificant and minor in their life and their life process may be very important and very significant to you in your process, and it's very difficult to become, to feel as if you're being accepted when in fact you see rejection coming at you. So what I would say is that in order to overcome these issues, you have to just become stronger and spend more time learning and stop worrying about the social strata and the social status that you're involved in the community that you're in.
Right.
But move forward, become stronger in your Torah, and not become stronger in the Torah so that you can become, you know, some kind of a Torah scholar for the world, but so that you can run your home. I remember the Rebbe told many people, you should go out and get smicha, you know, not so that you can become a rabbi in the community and, you know, run a shul, but so you can run a home.
Right.
You know, I remember when I was working for the Rabbinical Council of California doing hashgacha, every year I would come home with a new certificate for my wife for her kitchen, and I gave her hashgacha on the kitchen. Uh-huh. You know? So you know, we had a kitchen that was, so somebody would say, "You have a kosher kitchen?" Yeah, approved by the rabbinical, the RCC. You know, so there you have it. You know, anyhow, my advice is you have to, and I told this friend of ours last night to make a l'chaim, and I made a l'chaim with him last night, and hopefully today, you know, things will be better, and The main thing is you've got to be strong in who you are and who you want to be, and be strong for your family, and allow your family to be strong for you. And if you have an extended family, I remember when our daughter Sori was born with Down syndrome, and 24, 25 years ago, people would come in the house, and you know, we had many people came in the house, and they would just look at her, but have no interaction. We have one friend who walked in. We didn't even know her at the time. And she just saw my daughter and picked her up and hugged her and embraced her and said, "Oh my gosh, she's so beautiful." And that lady to this day we became very close friends with them. So, you see that something like that, one little thing like that, changes the whole dynamic of a relationship. And that's one of the things that that we always have to remember, that not every single person was meant to be in your life as a close friend, but they will eventually come around. It's all unintentional, and therefore they don't have to bring a Corbin for it. And even though you know you feel it is a significant thing, you have find a community that embraces your uniqueness. You know, Y-O-U, uniqueness. You know. And find a way to to become a member of the community that way. Now, using the case history of a resident in his institution, he named a Devorah Kolakok. Kolakok, being a fictitious name, was taken from the Greek words for good and bad. Dr. Henry Goddard learned that her great grandfather, Deborah Kolakok, her great grandfather was a Revolutionary War soldier of normal intelligence. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, because he married or had relations with a feeble-minded, I'm using historical terminology now, please. I don't want to have anybody going and saying I was using this as a political term and quoting me on another program here. Feeble-minded barmaid producing a child. And later, Martin returned home to Philadelphia where he married a woman from the upper class. And from this history, Goddard traced his lineage of Martin Kolakok's upper-class family, finding only successful, upstanding individuals of normal or better intelligence. So of Martin's lineage, through his offspring with the barmaid that we mentioned here, Goddard found criminals, prostitutes, and vagabonds. Vagabonds, I don't think we use that term anymore. People of below normal intelligence. Now, this is interesting because Goddard's conclusion, which he published in his widely read book entitled The Kolakok Family, was that mental retardation is the root cause of many of our social problems and that it is hereditary. Now, although his research methods were questionable, the book told many people that what they wanted to hear or what they wanted to believe, that people with disabilities could ruin your genetic strain. So you see what's happening here. This is back in the 20s now.
Right.
Now, we've already worked our way up through the, the medieval times to, to the 1500s, 1800s, and now we're in the early 1900s. Now, similar research was published by other professionals, including Hill Folk, a book called Hill Folk. Now, it was written by Davenport and Danielson. And then there was a book called The Dack Family, or The Dack Family, D-A-C-K, by Finelson. And then there was the you ready for this one? This is a doozy. The Mongolian Virginian. The Wind Tribe by Eastbrook and McDougall. And then there was a book called The Almosts. Almosts. And this was a study of the feeble-mindedness, and it was a popular text for the emerging special educators. The almost referred to the people with mental retardation as being almost human. So that's why it was called the almost. These studies supported similar conclusions to Goddard's research and further stigmatized people with disabilities and their families. And not until many years later was Goddard's research, by the way, rejected as invalid. So you have to understand there's a time frame going on here. Drink that tea. Drink the tea. Talking to you, Reb Don Zusha Goodman.
Problem is I ran out of honey.
The tea.
I ran out of honey.
Well, let's go. Well, keep drinking the tea. It's okay. Do you have, what's that substitute sugar stuff that everybody uses?
I have brown sugar.
Yeah, put a little, just a little bit. You don't need much.
Okay.
But make sure you get the cumin in there. I'm telling you, the cumin and a little brown sugar, I'm telling you, it's going to take care of you.
Okay, I'm going to just I'm going to step away from the mic for 2 minutes to make myself another cup. You just keep on talking.
Just keep listening. Don't stop listening. Now, the eugenic research, which we've discussed, of superintendents in the U.S., had a direct influence on the attitudes toward people with disabilities, by the way, in Nazi Germany. So we kind of influenced the Nazis, Yamach Shemam, by giving them the idea that some of this research might possibly be valid.
Right.
Mm. You hear that ambulance going by? Here in Jerusalem, it can only mean one thing.
Someone's having
triplets. Going to have a baby.
Huh? I say triplets.
I say, twins or triplets could be, yeah. We need, actually, in the time of Mashiach, we'll have six babies at a time, right?
That's right.
So as American professionals were calling for sterilization, Nazi Germany was blaming people with disabilities for wasting valuable resources.
Right.
So this is right around the 1930s. Now, a popular belief at this time was that mental retardation and mental illness were completely genetic. Where did they get this idea? From Goddard, these studies. And these were the cause of most, if not all, of the social ills: poverty, drunkenness, prostitution, crime, and violence. Now, the response was to segregate or sterilize all of these people so that they could not reproduce their evil habits and destroy the genetic pool. Now, as demand increased, institutions continued to grow larger and become more crowded, right? So this overcrowding continued well into the 1970s, you understand when this was going on? Now, here's a very famous case. There was one case of a sterilization that came before the Supreme Court concerning a woman labeled feeble-minded. Okay? Those who brought her to court produced a family tree showing that the girl was already in the third generation of people with limited intelligence. Chief Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes proclaimed three generations of imbeciles are enough. And he ordered, guess what, sterilization. Only later to be proven that the woman was in fact not feeble-minded and that the family tree was completely concocted.
Wow.
Can you imagine? Now, I might add here that it's been proven time and time again, historically, that criminals are not feeble-minded, but generally speaking, the population that fill our jails are very bright, if often a little sociopathic or imbalanced, but they're a very bright group of human beings. So what we have here is this woman was needlessly
sterilized.
reaction to misguided fears about persons with developmental disabilities and as a means of social control, the eugenics movement led to tens of thousands of forced sterilization. Did you know that? Tens of thousands of forced sterilization. We're talking in America now. Now, the medical viewpoint is that it was billed as eugenic photoplay. This movie, there was a movie called A Eugenic Photoplay. It was done in 1917. And it was taken from the headlines and even featured the real Dr. Hazelden, who refused to operate to save the lives of disabled infants. Now, this controversy highlighted the public sphere of disability and the power of doctors to choose who would live and who would die. You see where this God complex comes in with doctors in our society? With the legal profession and so on? Okay.
It's a very slippery slope.
Oh, it's crazy. Wait till you hear the rest of this. So I've done my research. So during the genetic scare of the 1920s, people with developmental disabilities were often the objects of fear and believed to be driven by rage and intent upon harming others. So the fear of persons with physical deformities has long been popular in the media. And we've discussed this before. We had figures such as Quasimodo, Captain Hook, Dr. Strangelove, Frankenstein, the Wolfman, you know, in addition to typecasting persons with disabilities as villains, the stereotype contributes to our fear of persons with disabilities living in the community.
Right.
You know, you look at somebody and they're different. Beginning in the 1930s, Nazi Germany, targeted people with disabilities and the elderly as a drain on public resources. Now, during the 1930s, people with disabilities in Germany were referred to as, ready, useless eaters. I mentioned this before in one of our earlier programs. In Nazi Germany, 908 patients were transferred from Schönbrunn Institute. It was an institute for retarded and chronically ill patients to the euthanasia installation in Egelfinghar to be gassed.
Wow.
A monument to the victims now stands in the courtyard of Schönbrunn in Germany. Now, at the outbreak of World War II, Yamach Shemal, Hitler, ordered widespread mercy killing of the sick and disabled. Now, the Nazi euthanasia program, codenamed Aktion T4, was instituted to eliminate life unworthy of life. Therefore, we come up with the end. Yeah, imagine life unworthy of life. So Nazis sterilized 400,000 Germans.
Wow.
And exterminated over 200,000 with disabilities. They sterilized 400,000 and exterminated 200,000, all because they had disabilities. At Hadamar Hospital in Germany, more than 10,000 people with disabilities were killed between January and August of 1941. So the first killings, drink that tea, the first killings were by starvation, then by lethal injection. Gas chambers soon came about. They were the preferred method of execution, which we've learned later. And after being gassed, the bodies were cremated. And now this is the interesting part about the Germans. Doctors, not soldiers, were put in charge of killing the elderly and people with disabilities. The elderly and people with disabilities. Oh, my gosh. So in Nazi Germany, a Catholic bishop, Clemens von Galen, delivered a sermon to Munster Cathedral attacking the Nazi euthanasia program, calling it plain murder. I want to say his name again because it bears repeating. This is a bishop in the Catholic Church named Clemens von Galen, a righteous Gentile, if ever there was. In 1941, Hitler suspended Aktion T4, which had accounted for nearly 100,000 deaths by that time. But unfortunately, the euthanasia program quietly continued, using drugs and starvation instead of gassings, right? So, look, as a final act of abandonment, tens of thousands of people who died in our state institutions were buried anonymously in graves marked only by numbers. This is America now. So people of the time believed having names on the graves of the markers would be an embarrassment to the families of the deceased. You see where we have this great giant fear of having a baby with a disability and letting anybody know about it? Because society dictated to us over the years that that was an unacceptable thing. Look, in 1994, a group of self-advocates and allies, really good people, I must admit, began a project called Remembering with Dignity. Unlike your radio friend broadcast on the liberal network there, to place the names of the numbered graves at Minnesota's institutions. Now, in Minnesota, they had an organized also method of burial by number, and to get an apology from the state for years of abuse, neglect, and abandonment. And that was their job. They found who belonged to what number, and they put names on the grave sites, and they got an apology from the state of Minnesota. So, as you can plainly see, we still have a long ways to go, and there's much more that we'll need to address next week. You're having a terrible time there, I see. I hope that the tea helps out. This week, by the way, is Rosh Chodesh. So I just wanted to go through real quickly so that anybody who doesn't know about what's going to happen. Friday night, you take on Shabbos as usual, right? But we say in our davening Friday night and Shabbos by day. Shabbos by day, we add the tefillah Friday night for Yalla V'Yavoy, which adds the mention of Rosh Chodesh. And then in the morning, we'll say Chatzi Hallel, a half Hallel, and we'll take out three Sifrei Torah this week. That's right. Interesting, huh? Six men will be given Aliyahs from the first Torah. A seventh Aliyah is given from the second scroll. That goes to Parsha de Shvi, which is read from the Musaf offerings, the Hoysif, the additional offerings that we gave. It's from Bamidbar. And then we say a Chatzi Kaddish, a half Kaddish. And then the Maftir will be from Parsha's boy, Shmais, which mentions the command to bring the Paschal sacrifice, which is Negev to Pesach, which is coming up. Now, the Haftarah begins Koyamar. It comes from Yecheskel. And then we add the first and last verses of the Haftarah beginning Koyamar Hashem. HaShemayim Kisei. This is Yeshayahu. And the laws regarding Shabbos Rosh Chodesh are explained in Parshas Noach, which we went over before, but just to remind everybody else, the entire month of Nisan, we do not say Tachanun or Av HaRachamim. Yeah. See, there's something good that comes out of all this, right? And Tzidkoscha, those are the What do you call it in English, Tachanun?
Help me out here. Like, it's kind of like a supplication to sign of like whatever wasn't accomplished in the 18 bracha, 18 blessing benediction. It kind of like cleans up if there was anything that was unattended to.
Tachanun is like forgiveness or something. Whatever. Okay. So the only persons who can fast during this month are those who had a disturbing dream, and a groom and a bride if they're getting married in the next couple weeks. I don't think anybody gets married after Pesach, because we'll be counting Sfira. And the firstborn, if you're heir of Pesach, if you're a firstborn, you're supposed to fast unless you hear a Siyum HaTorah, right?
Right.
So the first, so next week we'll go on with all the rest of the customs. We'll continue on with the rest of the customs. But there's one more thing I wanted to add, just real quickly, because I was looking at Tuesdays where we talked about where the election took place. So looking here in the Tanya. It says that, it says our souls descended to this lowly realm, not for their own potential, because that is infinitely greater in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want to do something for your soul, stay in heaven, don't come down here. Well, you don't really have a choice, right? So in order to rectify this world, tikkun olam, that's the purpose for coming into the world. Now, this process begins within, with rectifying and refining one's own inner animal-like soul and body by introducing godliness. So if you want to improve yourself and the world, introduce yourself and your soul to godliness, which is an opportunity to reach out and to help other people. And if you really want to help other people, I have an idea. If you really want to help others, go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org and check that out. And if you want to really help other people, go to the donation page. First, check out the whole site. See what's going on there. There's plenty of information about what we do. And we are now in the process of helping people with Pesach on two continents. One in the Middle East, and one in America, and and we're helping people who've had children recently had children born with Down syndrome, specifically, which is what our area of what we call expertise, and we're constantly learning new things about this beautiful syndrome. And if anybody wants to get a copy of the OU publication, if you live here in Israel. The new OU publication, Parshas Vayikra, just came out today. And in, if you open up the centerfold of the magazine, it says, Team Yachad Israel, everyone's a winner in Jerusalem Marathon 2015. And you'll see three photographs of Suri, Mendy, in the run and receiving an award. It says here that sibling Suri, Goldstock 24 and Mendy Goldstock 21 are new Olin living in Yerushalayim. They trained with their father for several months to be able to run in their first marathon. At the pasta party the night before the big event, they received the Sibling Athlete Award. There's a photo of them receiving it here. Recognition for their efforts. And the article goes on to talk about, talks about Yael Sturman, the director of Yachad, and his co-director, Lisa Galinsky. They are absolutely wonderful and amazing people. And Yachad, with Suri and Mendy's contribution of $1,350-some that they raised by themselves, Yachad was able to raise $200,000 for their efforts and for their programs. And we are so proud of Suri and Mendy for helping out and participating. And now, I'd like to ask everybody to, sit down and help out by sending in generous donations so that we can continue our efforts with Machon Shir V'Zimra here in Israel and Heart to Heart, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children in America. The families, the needs this year are substantial. The economy has, not made the bounce back that everybody thinks it has. We have people that have literally lost their health insurance.
Wow.
Fully insured people happen to have a child. This new Obamacare thing came in. Fellow loses his job. He made too much money last year, and now he doesn't qualify for the Obamacare this year, and has to wait 6 months. Then we have a friend of ours, Tom, who is in desperate need of a kidney and can't get insured. He's going to have to take a 4-month or 5-month hiatus from having health insurance. Can you imagine?
Wow.
He can't even get, if God forbid, if he needs to get dialysis, he can't even do that.
Wow.
So this system it may sound good to some, and it may have helped somebody. I have no idea who it helped, but I know that these people are having an extremely difficult time, and I know that the families that we are responsible for are having an exceedingly difficult time right now. And I'm just saying, look, if you can help out and you want to do a real mitzvah, you came into this world not to tikkun olam, because tikkun haneshama, because that you can do sitting in shemayim, you can sit in the heavens and fix yourself up all you want. You want
right.
to come into this world, you're here to fix other people. That's the job of a tzaddik. That's the job of a tzaddik she'eino gomer. That's the reason that people came into this world. That's the reason that there are people who have Down syndrome, because God needed to do it. I don't ask you, if you're going to tell me you understand who God is or that there is no God, that's your problem. I wish I could help you understand that there's a God. I know when I look outside every day and I see the sun come up in the same place, in the same location, and I see that, well, not in New York, I guess. I'm sorry.
Well, we get some sun.
But the sun's still coming up, even if you don't see it. And that's
right.
The point. You know, you don't see gravity either, right?
No,
but you know
but
it's there.
That's right.
And you don't see Hashem, but you know he's there. You know there's a God.
True.
So I'm just saying, you want to do the godly thing, you know, take some of what you earned with your busser and dom, with your physical blood, sweat, and tears. You gave the physicality of yourself to earn the money that you earned. What greater way to show Hashem solidarity by giving that which you earned with the red and the sweat, the clear sweat and the red blood, by giving green money?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Israel, it's very colorful money. And in Australia, it's also very colorful money. And in euros, euros are also pretty colorful, you know. So,
true.
And the English pound is also pretty. Did you see the joke about Cameron? Cameron is running for prime minister, re-election to be a prime minister. So he put out a notice online that he's having a problem. He's worried that he won't get re-elected. He's asking Obama to come out against him. So
we have to wrap it up.
I'm all wrapped up. You want to send anything? Go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org, or you can mail it to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. If you want to send it to send a generous, very generous donation, because in Israel we need a really generous, send it to the street is Ben Zakai, BenZakai, 18-1, and you send it to Jerusalem, Israel, 93186, and it will get to us. If you want to call us, you want to get in touch with me, you can reach me at Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook. You can find the Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook as well. You can locate that through my Facebook page. You can reach Don Zusha Goodman on his Facebook page. And
that's, right.
That's pretty much it. If you want to find our phone numbers, they're in there too. And I want to wish everybody a wonderful, wonderful Chodesh Tov. It should be a Chodesh filled with Geula.
Amen.
Geula Amita Sashlema. And we should all go together to Zaman with Mashiach Tzidkenu B'mehera B'yameinu Mamash.
All right.
Oh, one more thing. One more thing before you do that. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Barei Nefashos Rabbeis L'Chesronan Al Kol Ma'aser Barasa L'Chayes Bahem Nefesh Kol Chai Baruch Haolamim. Everybody should make a first bracha, an after bracha, and tie everything up and make it beautiful.
Right, and Rabbi Goldstock just sanctified again the name of the Most High by pronouncing, "Blessed are you, Creator, Lord of the Lord and King of the universe, who has created various souls with their lacking, because nothing, everything is lacking in relation to the Creator, and everything that you've created to enliven with them, a soul of every living being. Blessed is the life of all worlds, blessed souls. There's no way we can continue without a little help from Hashem," and that's how we're going to conclude today's show. I'd like to thank international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, and let's conclude as well in a way of Ahav Echad, one love, Gor Lechad, one destiny, Kulana for all of us, Badachi Shalom, in a peaceful way, Dachi Nom, in a pleasant way, Laham Sheikh, to be continued, Lez Hashem Yisbreak, with the help of the Most High, and hopefully next week we'll return to our normally scheduled Wednesday programming, hopefully this coming Saturday night or Sunday. We'll post it up on Facebook, and we'll share it with Rabbi Goldstock to share it with you. Take care, everyone.
Thank you very much.